Psalm 67 petitions the Lord for a very, very great thing. That peoples from all over the earth would know His ways, know His salvation, praise Him, be glad in Him, sing for joy, and have for Him a due reverence. It petitions the Lord for something that big. And then it reflects on how people would flourish in God's favor and in His blessing. It asks for that great thing. When we sing it, we ask Him for that great thing. And God will do it. God will do it. The Old Testament prophets Isaiah and Micah, on a couple of occasions, each used the imagery of the hill on which the temple, the house of the Lord, stood in their day. They said in that imagery that one day people from all nations would stream to that hill. You see the imagery. That's the place, in a sense, where God had chosen to live. God had chosen to dwell there. And they said in prophecy prediction that one day people from every nation on the face of the earth would stream to that hill. Here's a quote, Micah 4:2. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways so that we may walk in His path. That's why I say God will do it, because the prophets prophesied that He would. The Apostle John was shown a vision of the fulfillment of that for which Psalm 67 asks. The fulfillment looked like this in Revelation chapter 7. Verse 9, where he said, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. That'd be a reference to the Lord Jesus. Standing there, in verse 10, it says, they cried out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. He was shown a vision of a very, very mighty throng, defined by the phrase, every nation, tribe, people and language, or people from among every nation, tribe, people and language, worshippers of God the Father, worshippers with unmistakably of Jesus Christ, the Lamb. And that's what John was shown. From every people group on the planet. I think it's important to say that these pictures are of those who have been redeemed out of the nations. It's not a picture of every individual human being on the face of the earth, all of them believing, because not all have believed and not all will believe. But that vast throng of people, that mighty throng of people, represents the ones whom God has chosen to save and to reach out to. There's another place in Revelation where Jesus is worshipped with these words. Revelation 5, verse 9. With your blood you purchased men from every tribe and language and people and nation. The purchase is effective. And when John was shown the vision, it shows what God will do. And it will be across the face of the earth. He will do this, and the Lord Jesus will be their King. And the Lord Jesus will bring them a flourishing peace. Back to Isaiah again. Isaiah foretold a time when someone would come from the royal line of David And of David's father, Jesse, I think in chapter 11 in Isaiah, he speaks of him coming from the root of Jesse. But the whole idea is this son of David would come and would finally bring true righteousness as a king. One who would rule with true justice and integrity. One who would really protect the vulnerable. One who would judge against the wicked and against all oppressors and would in fact have victory over them. He would do away with them. This great king who would come, this king would be full of the Spirit of God, full of wisdom by the Spirit of God, full of understanding and of strength. He would rejoice in all the due reverence that God deserves, and all his dealings as great king would be faithful and righteous. That would come. That will come. And of course, Isaiah was speaking of none other than Christ Jesus the Lord. Under his rule, under Jesus' rule, there would be well-being. All that the human race was created for. Finally peace. Finally, the end of malice. And that's the Isaiah chapter 11 thing. It goes all the way there. Speaking of this coming one, it goes all the way ahead to say, this is God's own words, they will neither harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It is coming to that. And that's what Psalm 67 asks for. You heard the holy mountain imagery again from Isaiah. The idea is the place where God has chosen to dwell in his holy mountain. It will be blessed like this. No more malice. No more conflict. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. See, it goes beyond a single geographical place, a dirt hill with a stone temple on it. The concept runs deeper. And it's talking about where the Lord would live. And that same chapter, I'm hanging with Isaiah for a minute in chapter 11, speaking of the one who was to come, it says, he will be, verse 10, he will stand as a banner for the peoples, and the nations will rally to him, and the place of his rest will be glorious. This is what's predicted. That nations of the earth, people from among all the nations of the earth, would rally to Jesus Christ, and Jesus would provide for them a place of rest most glorious and full of peace. What I've been describing, the fullness of it, and the fullness of what Psalm 67 asks for, refers to that ultimate fulfillment that is described in 2 Peter 3:13, where it says, in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. It comes to that, and Jesus will draw to himself people from every nation on the face of the earth. They will throng to him, stream to him, rally to him, and be granted this place of peace with him. It's very much like what was implied in another vision of the Apostle John in Revelation 21, verses 2 and following and whatever. He said, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. He's seeing the fulfillment. He's seeing what it's going to be. And in verse 3, it says, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he'll live with them. They'll be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. That is what is asked for, I think, in Psalm 67. And that will come to be. Psalm 67 looks forward and says, may it be, let it be. Watch for one more thing, just as we get to reading, the place of reading it. Watch for one more thing. It also asks for something now that is suited to it coming to be, that is part of God's plan that it should come to be. So it asks for something now. You can tell that it's asking for fulfillment, that all nations of the earth would follow him. But it asks for something now that is suited to that, and it's part of God's plan to bring it. Not unlike what we hear in the book of Acts when Peter preached to his countrymen. Peter preached to them. They were the ones. He's on site there, just where they had crucified the Lord Jesus. But what he said to them was this: repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who's been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. Two things. There comes a time when God will restore everything. Did you hear it say it? He must remain in heaven until so he may send the Christ. That's the second sending or the second coming. You know, and it's like what I've been talking about. He also said, repent and turn to God so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. It's all in this same picture. Let's read Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. Here's the question. What was the now request? You can see the author asking for the big picture, that all the ends of the earth would fear the Lord, that all the peoples would praise him. When it says peoples, plural like that, it means people groups. It means the different tribes and the different nations all across the face of the earth. Let the peoples praise him, that the nations of the earth would rejoice in his justice, in his guidance, that among all the nations his salvation and his ways would be known. That's what things will be like. And when it is that way, the earth will yield its harvest. There will be blessing from God. The scope is big. The scope is bountiful. The scope is a very, very great thing requested. But what is the now request? It's right in verse 1, the very first thing out of the gate. What is the now request? What is requested that would serve this cause, that his ways would be known and his salvation known to all nations? That God would be gracious to us, that he would bless us, and that he would make his face shine upon us. That's here and now. The great thing is asked for. May it be. And may all of that be. But show your grace to us so that it may be. It seems there is a direct relationship between God pouring out blessing on his people and saving them, and his plan to bless more, that other people beyond them would be touched by his blessing upon his people, that the whole earth would be filled with hope and faith and joy and salvation. Bless us so that your ways would be known. No selfish request at all. It makes sense, I believe, to apply this both to the people of Old Testament times and to the people of New Testament times, to us. Let me start with the children of Israel, but understand where I'm headed, that this is a right request for us. When God first gave his promises to Abraham, the scope of his plan for blessing was not limited only to the man Abraham, not limited only to Isaac and Jacob and his descendants by birth. When he gave the promise the very first time, he mentioned all the nations of the earth. I will bless you, he said, but he said, you will be a blessing. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. How would they be blessed? How would they be blessed through Abraham? How would they be blessed through those people? We know that part of the blessing was that Christ would be born from among them. But that's not the only part of the blessing. It is certainly the most important part, the foundation for all other parts, but it's not the only part. It was God's faithfulness proved out over time and his mercy proved out over time to the children of Abraham. His grace to them was to be instrumental in shining his light outward and bringing his effective grace to the peoples of the earth. And I think that is how our psalm begins. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us that your ways may be known. There is a right acknowledgement for the need for mercy at the beginning. They needed mercy. It's part of the great picture of the good light going out, but they needed mercy. The words, bless us, make your face shine upon us, don't just mean make all things go well and comfortably for us. Make us wealthy and healthy and safe and secure while we care nothing about your ways and your worship. It's not asking that at all. It can't be that. We've got to take into consideration the whole picture of redemptive grace. It is mercy, it is grace from God that takes a remnant out of this teeming human race and gives them a new heart so that God's ways and his praise and his righteousness would be precious to them. Be gracious to us. Shine your face upon us. Save us that your ways could be known in all the earth. The redeemed from Israel could think this way. They had to think this way. They could not claim to have been the righteous upon the face of the earth. They needed grace. They needed freely bestowed grace and favor and forgiveness. They could cherish his mercy and plead for it. Plead for his favor and blessing. At the same time, look outward for his name's sake to others. They could look outward for his name's sake to the great plan and to others. And so, when it all comes down to it, I think that's my prayer for myself and for this congregation. That he would have saving grace, mercy upon us and bless us and turn his favor toward us, so that his good way would be known to yet others. He is going to do it. Allow us, O Lord, to be a part of that. Perhaps we are familiar with the New Testament verses, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, that it would give light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That's not the light of self-righteousness. It can't be. be gracious to us. Bless us. Turn your favor toward us. Save us that we might be light. I pray that God's grace would be effective in you. And I want you to listen carefully. I pray that God's grace would be effective in you so that your whole lives would be a picture of grace. That He would so bless you and so transform your heart and so give you strength that your presence anywhere brings light to that place. In accord with what's said here in Psalm 67. We know something of the nature of the full flourishing down the road. The redeemed, that redeemed human beings would experience in the ultimate fulfillment when everything is peace and there is no sin anymore. We know what that's described to us. Surely, our calling now is to bring as much life and fresh air and light and redemptive fruitfulness that we can to this broken world so that God's grace might be known in it. That His ways would be known and His salvation known among all nations. So plead with God. Ask Him. Plead with Him for yourself. Plead with Him for our congregation. That we might thrive in the whole scope of what it means to be redeemed in God's world now. That we might thrive in that, in justice, and thrive in compassion, and thrive in generosity, and thrive in forgiveness, and thrive in the love of things that are true and noble and right and pure. Don't go out there and just try harder about these things. May God be gracious to you. You see the tenor of it. May God be gracious to us and bless us. And make His face shine upon us. That we might be a part of having His ways be known in all the earth.